Lord, would you please send the Holy Spirit now to open our minds, help us to understand your word, Lord, your living word, especially as we have it in Philippians 1. Lord, take this word deep into our hearts and minds, mold us and shape us, Lord, to be more like Christ, and then to be sent out rejoicing as your servants, your ambassadors, to a hungry and hurting city. In the name of Jesus, amen. I don't know what that is above my name. It looks like numbers. I feel like I'm at the eye doctor and he's telling me to read the chart. That's supposed to say no retreat, but that's okay. It's in the bulletin. No retreat. I know we all know this, and you're well aware of this. Major corporations and small business too, but especially major corporations, spend millions on marketing. Someone I knew in Toronto worked for a national pharmacy chain, and she told me that the ad campaigns they worked on were very important and extremely well planned. There was a huge amount of pressure on her and her marketing team to get it right, to get customers in the door, and at that time, about probably 10 years ago, to get them signed up for the rewards programs. You know that. Everyone's trying to get you to take that little rewards card. Well, here's an example from my local pharmacy the other day. I took a picture of it on my phone. Here's what it says. And you may see this around. I don't want to mention the chain. It doesn't really matter what chain it is, but you may see it. It says, "Hey, you." That's a 2018 greeting, isn't it? "Hey, you. Never feel guilty for doing what's best for you. Love you." "Hey, you, never feel guilty for doing what's best for you, love you." I did a little digging on the website. It turns out the campaign is aimed specifically at women, and it promotes a good thing, which is healthy living. But it's interesting, it has a spiritual component when you dig into the website. It encourages women to meditate and to do things like that. So that's an interesting part of the campaign, that they connect it with spiritual living as well. Well, whatever you think of that marketing slogan, and you'll likely see it around, you know behind it is a highly trained team of marketing professionals, millions of dollars, and there's a lot riding on these campaigns. Now, compare that to the campaign slogan for Ride for Refuge, which happened yesterday in Victoria. Here's the info from the Ride for Refuge website. "The Ride for Refuge is a family-friendly cycling and walking fundraising event that helps you support charities who provide refuge and hope for some of the most vulnerable people on earth." That slogan is a world apart from the national pharmacy chain slogan. The national pharmacy chain is urging women to take a self-centered approach and to focus their money on doing what's best for them. Ride for Refuge is trying to get you to focus on other people, especially those who are in an incredibly vulnerable position. The pharmacy chain is advancing their business by appealing to our vanity. The Ride for Refuge is advancing their work by appealing to our love for neighbor. Now, of course we need to look after ourselves. We should look after our health. Absolutely, that's a good thing. But does that become the focus? Do we really want to advance ourselves to the exclusion of everything else? Or maybe we should be advancing another agenda, someone else's agenda, besides my agenda. Well, last Sunday, we looked at the first 11 verses of Philippians 1 as we started this sermon series, and we heard about Paul in prison, speaking with confidence and speaking with joy, as he really took delight in what was happening in the Philippian church. He was joyful because they were in partnership with him. He wasn't alone. They were his church family. And he was confident because the good work that God had started in them was going to be carried on to the day of completion, so nothing was going to get in the way. And as Paul was suffering in prison, he felt transformed because of these good things that were happening. Well, today we see Paul continuing to rejoice even as he continues to suffer. We see the big idea of the passage in verse number 12, and it'd be great if you had your Bibles open to the passage. It's on page 1671 of the Church Bible. Paul says this in verse number 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." One Christian writer described Paul as single-minded. He certainly was. He was really obsessed with seeing God's work advance into new territory, into new people's lives. He was obsessed and committed to seeing the transformation that comes when people turn to Christ, accept Him as their Savior, and then live for Him in their daily lives. So the main idea to take away this morning is this. God's plan is to see the good news of Jesus Christ advance. It's to see the good news of Jesus Christ advance. That is God's plan. And that's what He's doing. Because He's the Lord, He's going to use any situation and every situation to make it happen. He has one plan, to see the gospel advance until the end of the age, until Jesus comes back. Until that happens, that's His plan. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, who are the messengers? Well, we are. You are. We're the ambassadors coming here on a Sunday to be encouraged and fed in this embassy and then going out again, taking this good news message to a spiritually thirsty and dying world. I find it so refreshing to read the words in verse 12. They are incredibly refreshing. I think I'd forgive Paul if he felt that he wanted to throw a pity party for himself. He was in a desperate situation. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He wasn't free, but yet he seems to talk like he's free. For myself, speaking personally, I can imagine much easier circumstances in my own life where I face something and I complain mightily. I see the injustice and the suffering I have to endure. Here's some of the things I complain about. Here's some of the things I have complained about over the last week. So this is my confession time. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago we're in the middle of a home renovation. So here's one of the things I have to endure. Lord, how long is this renovation going to take? How long am I going to be covered in dust? And how long are we not going to have our house to ourselves? What a massive inconvenience this is. Lord, how many more meetings do I have to go to? Why is the traffic so heavy? Why do I pay so many taxes? And where are you when I'm feeling sick? Now, you likely know the routine. We complain about our circumstances when we really should be rejoicing that God's plan is moving forward and God's plan won't be stopped. We should even rejoice when we're counted worthy to suffer for Christ, as Paul did. From these verses, we see a few things in Paul's life that God used to actually advance the gospel. I just want to mention three things that we see here in Philippians 1. To say that Paul was able to see the bigger picture, and he was able to see that God's plan was moving, and that allowed him to rejoice in the middle of prison. So here's the first thing. Paul's chains advanced the gospel. Now, according to the custom of the time, Paul's prison guards changed every 6 hours. So that means that over the course of 24 hours, there were four different soldiers who were chained to him. They were likely some of the same guys who were with him each day. But think of those guards. They went in thinking they had the power, and they didn't stand a chance. According to God's plan, a Roman soldier was going to spend 6 hours chained physically to one of the most powerful evangelists in the history of the church. How's that going to end for the guard? Well, it's going to end great because he's going to hear the good news. He's going to be chained to a man who prayed constantly. Of course he shed tears and he suffered. Absolutely, he's human. But he blessed his accusers. And as he was chained there, he was dictating this letter to the church in Philippi, encouraging this church. Incredible. Paul says there in verse number 13 that the whole palace guard became aware why he was in chains. He was in chains because of Christ, and they knew it. He wasn't there because he was a criminal. He was there because he was preaching Christ. In our own situations, we know we face a challenge in our culture. I hope you know that. I hope you know that our culture has changed and has moved away from Judeo-Christian beliefs and morality and ethics. Often when we see that, we easily despair and we think, Lord, the church is chained. But then we see Paul. Listen to verse number 14 in Philippians. Because of my chains, Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Well, again, Paul can see that his chains are actually advancing the gospel by encouraging the church, encouraging the Christians to share the good news. Not only that, but new converts were being made in the palace and among the guards. God was using chains to set people free from the chain of sin and death. What a testimony to the power of God. So the chains. Secondly, Paul's critics advance the gospel. Now we all know we have our critics. Check out Paul's critics. We get to verse number 15, and we see a potential landmine for Paul and the advance of the gospel. Apparently, some church leaders were using Paul's situation to advance themselves. If this was 2018, there'd be a website called stpaul.com, and you'd go there, and if you wanted to know when the apostle was coming to your area, you'd look at the little drop-down box that said tours or speaking engagements, and you'd click on it, and it would say something like this: future dates to be announced soon. Check back for updates. In 2018, that is a kiss of death for a ministry. When your website isn't up to date, when it's out of date badly, or when it says the leader of the ministry is in prison, that ministry is in trouble. But once again, God uses the situation, even using preachers who are envious, motivated by the wrong desire to advance the gospel. Notice what Paul says in verse number 18. Beautiful words that he says here. But what does it matter? In other words, who cares? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Now, Paul doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what gospel is preached. That's not what he means. He's not rejoicing that envious pastors are preaching a false gospel. When it came to the gospel, if someone was preaching a false gospel, Paul hammered them hard, because that gospel actually leads people to death. His joy comes from knowing that even if a preacher is motivated by the wrong desires, but that preacher is actually preaching the true gospel, then Paul knows that God will use even that envious preacher to advance the gospel. He'll use even someone with the wrong motivation to bring blessing into people's lives. Our Anglican heritage has something called the Articles of Religion, the 39 Articles, and there's one, Article 26, which is titled this in 16th century English: of the unworthiness of the ministers, that's me, which hinders not the effect of the sacrament. You can read it for yourself sometime, but essentially what it says is that if you come to the communion rail to receive the sacrament, the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Christ, and if I am really unworthy, and if I'm one of these envious and awful pastors who's out to build my own ministry, God will still use that food to feed you and to bless you. My own unworthiness doesn't stand in the way. Isn't that good news? Because you know that every Sunday I stand at that table, I am unworthy. Now, hopefully I'm not getting into the kind of things that Paul talks about, envy and rivalry. But I am unworthy as I stand there. That doesn't hinder the effect of the sacrament as you come to receive it. If I am engaged in something like Paul mentions, the envy, the rivalry, then the church needs to examine me, and the bishop will examine me. If I do not repent and change my ways, I'm out, and I should be out. But it says here that God uses even the selfish ambitions of sinful clergy to advance the gospel. Paul rejoiced because he really knew that his time in prison wasn't going to stop God's plan from moving forward. The gospel will advance. It will advance. When Satan tries to use greedy and malicious people to stop the advance, God turns it around and uses it for good things. So we have the chains, we have the critics, and the final thing here is Paul's crisis. Paul's crisis actually advanced the gospel. Now, the crisis is simply being in prison. That's a crisis enough for anybody. Paul was under threat of death as well, and his life was in doubt. He really didn't know whether he'd survive another day. His crisis comes to light here in verses 22 and 23. When he says here, he doesn't know what to choose. This is a moment of personal testimony from Paul and extreme vulnerability. He says here, I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. This is a surprising crisis for us because most of us would be completely stopped simply because we're in prison. That would be bad enough. Second, we'd know that our heads may be removed from our bodies at any moment, and that would be enough to stop us. But here we see Paul with God's plan in mind, seeing the big picture, committing himself to suffer for the advance of the gospel, even if it means staying in prison and having his head cut off, which eventually happened. But it didn't happen yet. He's not worried about dying. Listen to verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He wouldn't have been keen on the suffering that led up to the death, but the threat of death didn't fill him with terror. It didn't stop him from proclaiming the good news. It didn't kill his faith. Came across a booklet the other day, Christian Suffering from Depression. And it's written by author and teacher Michael Horton. And speaking about depression, Michael Horton says this, we must look to the way of the cross and the way of humility and weakness. To the world, this seems foolish. But in reality, that's the way God uses to proclaim hope to a dying world. Isn't that true in Paul's case? The way of suffering. But yet Paul said, I'm weak, but then I am strong. Paul knew that either way he was with Christ, Christ would advance in prison or out of prison, in life, and even in death. In the face of his possible death, notice a little later in the passage in verses 24 to 26 that Paul's convinced that he'll continue to live. Why? Well, because God wants him to help this Philippian church. Paul describes his help as coming to them and being part of their progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. He uses the word boasting, which again, like the word obsession, we often think of in a negative way, but Paul simply means that when he's reunited with the Philippians in person, they'll be able to boast in one thing, that through it all, through the suffering and the hard times, Christ has been advancing. That's why you boast. As it says in verse 26, the boasting would be based in Christ. Boasting because the gospel is going to advance. That's the right reason to boast. What should we do? What should we boast about here at Church of Our Lord? We shouldn't boast about ourselves and our own brilliance, how great we are. We shouldn't even boast that we've paid off the mortgage. But we should boast instead that God has enabled us to pay off the mortgage. He's blessed us in that way, and now we can move on free of debt. We should be boasting in the advance of the gospel, that God is going to use broken people like us, these broken jars of clay, to advance the gospel. That is something worth boasting about. We should boast that God's plan will advance in this culture, even though it looks like the church is in retreat. The gospel will advance. The Lord is simply looking for people to go and serve. God had used these things in Paul's life to encourage him, the Philippian church, and 2,000 years later, encourage us here in our own city. God had used Paul's chains, his critics, and even the crisis of prison to move the kingdom forward. The kingdom comes when the good news is preached, and people are invited to turn away from themselves as the center of the universe and turn to the Lord Jesus, who is at the center of the universe. Can you think of a better marketing campaign for a church? The King has come near. Turn around and embrace Him. By way of application, just as I finish up here, we need to intentionally apply these words in Philippians 1 to our own lives and to the overall ministry of our church. The advance of the gospel has to be our main goal. That has to be the main thing that we're trying to do in all the work that we do as a church. Our goal is never to simply enjoy the gospel and keep it to ourselves. It's to share the treasure generously and sacrificially through evangelism, through outreach, and fellowship. Just let me circle back to the marketing campaigns for a minute. Again, one campaign urges you to embrace yourself and to advance yourself. It urges you to advance your own agenda. The other campaign urges you to advance the agenda of the suffering neighbor, the one who's hopeless, helpless, and hurting. It's easy to see which one passes the sniff test when it comes to Philippians 1. One puts the individual at the very center, in the seat of power and influence. The other puts the individual at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. As a church, it should be crystal clear which agenda we need to embrace and whose agenda we need to embrace. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for your living word. Thank you, Lord, that we have this great word in Philippians, which encourages us that the advance of your kingdom is not going to be stopped by secularism or by our weakness. Lord, your kingdom is advancing, and we rejoice in that, Lord. Pray that by your word we'd be encouraged today, and as we come to your table to be fed, would you nourish us, feed us, Lord, bind us up, and use us as we are to serve the advance of the gospel. In the name of Jesus, amen.